Turn with me this morning to the book of Genesis, chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, beginning in verse 1, let's hear the word of God. The Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts and that you may pass by inasmuch as you have come into your servant. And they said, Do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, Quickly, make three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, Where is Sarah your wife? So he said, Here, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Heavenly Father, we do again ask your blessing on the word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scriptures to us. Open our hearts and minds to receive it. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, so how was your day? People ask that question of other people every single day. You know, how was your day? You know, and sometimes that question is just asked really to make noise because they don't really care. You know, it's just a polite thing to do, to say, you know, at least pretend like you have an interest in somebody else. But other times the question is sincere. Other times people genuinely want to know how you are and how you respond. That's a different story. But, you know, sometimes there is a sincerity in the question. But most times the response is that nothing special or nothing significant has occurred. It's just another day. You know, it's just a day like yesterday and probably like tomorrow and that sort of thing. Sometimes when we read the scriptures, and particularly the history in the scriptures, we may come to the conclusion that no one there ever had an ordinary day. It just seems like, you know, you read this and there's something special going on all the time. That wasn't the case. But God did record special times for us to learn from. You know, the truth is, we only get glimpses of what was going on in the lives of those folks. We don't have a day-to-day breakdown of how David lived. Excuse me. We don't have that. In fact, scriptures don't even give us a day-to-day record of how Jesus lived. You know, we don't get Jesus got up that morning, went in, sat down, had breakfast, then went out and, you know, fed the cows or whatever it is he did, you know, went to the carpenter shop. We don't get any of that. The Lord only preserved for us what was going to be profitable for his people. In the story that we're looking at this morning, it concerns Abraham. And it's in the heat of the day, and Abraham's just trying to keep cool. He's sitting in the doorway of his tent, you know, just watching the world go by. You know, nothing particular special seemed to be happening. He's just sitting there. Sarah's in the back doing whatever Sarah's doing. But Abraham just sitting there, and, you know, it's like, okay, nothing really special. It's just another ordinary day. But while he's sitting there, he sees some guys coming. He's got company coming. Now, people respond to company coming in different ways. You know, really. Sometimes people get really super excited. You know, hey, somebody's here. Somebody's here to visit. Get the coffee on, Ma. You know, somebody's coming in. Other times, if you pull in a driveway, everybody turns the lights out. Don't know anybody's home. You know, we don't really want to be bothered right now. Abraham didn't behave that way. Abraham was excited. He ran out to meet him. Now, we know that Abraham was a wealthy man. He had flocks and herds and land and a couple of coins in the bag, you know. I mean, he was doing okay. He was a man of means, and he was not an uppity man of means. You know, often in our day we get a stereotype of people who have means being, you know, snobbish, you know, and not wanting to put up with the lower class type folks, you know, and that is a stereotype often promoted by those whose desire it is to divide people and keep you looking askew at one another, kind of a thing. But Abraham wasn't that way. Abraham, though he was a man of means, he was a man who was inclined to hospitality. And he looks at these travelers in the heat of the day, and he opens up his home as a rest stop. He probably didn't have a sign over top that said Stuckey's. Like, hey, Abe's place, you know, stop in, have something here, whatever. He had determined, just from watching these fellas walk in, that they were special, that they were not just your run-of-the-mill nomad. You know, they weren't just there to buy, sell, and trade, whatever kind of a thing. He recognized them as special because the scripture tells us that he went out to them and he bowed himself down to them. He bowed to the ground before them. Now, most of us don't do that sort of thing. I mean, we'll say howdy. We may shake your hand. You know, whatever. I go to the doctor. He quit shaking hands. He bumps elbows now. You know, it's his thing. And I don't want that COVID getting around. And, you know, while he's out there, while Abraham's out there bowing to these guys, he kind of is stirred to understand that one of these travelers is greater than the other two. There is some significant difference between them. So he gets kind of insistent that they stay. Come on, come on in, refresh yourselves. Kick back a while. It's hot out here. If you're gonna travel, wait till it cools down a little bit. Travel a little more and whatever kind of a thing, but take it easy for a while. Stop in and enjoy yourself and relax a little bit. He says, look, guys, wash your feet. You know, that was a big deal in those days, you know, washing your feet. Kind of a big deal today, too, but not as big as it was back then, you know, because they're walking around in sandals all the time, and they are walking, and so they're naturally getting dirty and whatnot. So when a host invites you in and they wash your feet, that is a refreshing. That is that makes you feel pretty good. And now he's saying, you know, not only, you know, wash up a little bit, let's get you a meal. Let's get you something to eat. And it says he runs into the tent and instructs Sarah to bake some cakes. All right, now I just pulled in your driveway. I don't know how many of you are going to run and bake some cakes. You know? I don't know. And I'm sure, you know, remember, Abraham's a man of means. He's running in and he's talking to Sarah. I'm sure Hagar's around there somewhere. And there are some other servants. So it's not just Sarah alone that's going to be doing all these things. But, you know, hey, Sarah, company's here. I need you to go cook up something. You know, here. And he tells her how to do it. He says, you know, make ready 3 measures of fine meal. 1 measure apiece, right? And knead it and make cakes. Well, ye doggies, that was good. All right. And then he says, he ran to the herd and took a tender and good calf and gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. I don't know about you, but it takes a little while, I think, to slaughter an animal. You know, proper. You know. And here's Sarah. She's baking cakes. Abraham, he's out. Hey, all right, let's take a calf and have some fresh meat. All right, we're going to get some fresh meat. So how do you guys, rare, medium rare, you know, how do you want your meat cooked, you know, kind of a thing. He's just being friendly, just trying to, you know, keep it all going. I got to tell you, that's a big deal. The way that he responds here, that's a big deal. You know, I'm kidding you about running and making cakes when I pull in the driveway. How many of you are going to go out and slaughter a cow? You know? Reverend's here. I want a fresh steak for him. You know, he's, you know, back in the day, way back in the day, the preachers were kind of honored that way. You know, if the preacher showed up, you wanted to give him something good for dinner, right? Kind of a thing. Now it's just like, We've managed to make ourselves so we're all, you know, we're all equal. So you eat what we eat, and that's fine with me, unless it's Brussels sprouts, and that would be a different story. All right, but I would be polite in rejecting them. You know, I'd say, oh, those are very nice looking Brussels sprouts, but I eat them. You know, that's why we do it. But you know, they're preparing this fancy meal for these 3 travelers that he's never seen before in order to bless them. And man, just the heart of Abraham wanting to be a blessing to these strangers. It's kind of, you know, mind-boggling. We understand, of course, because we have the benefit of reading the scriptures. We're not living them at the time. But we understand that these were not ordinary men. And this is one of those encounters that gets written about in Hebrews that tells us about entertaining strangers. And by doing so, some have entertained angels unaware. 2 of these men were angels, but the spokesman of the group was the Lord Jesus himself. This is what we call a Christophany. This was a pre-incarnate visitation of Christ, manifestation of Christ in the world. How do we know that there's so much difference between the Lord in this passage and the common ordinary guy that went by. Because first of all, Abraham, what? He bows himself to them. Abraham tips us off that there's something extraordinary about these visitors. He addresses him as my Lord in verse 3. And then there's something that occurs that it just couldn't possibly have happened. If these are strangers passing through the territory, they couldn't possibly have known. They said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" They asked for Sarah by name. Now, they're strangers. How are they going to know Abraham's wife's name? How are they going to know if Abraham even has a wife? How are they going to know if Abraham only has one wife? No? How are they going to know those things? And yet they did. They asked about Sarah, and they asked about her by name. And then, what's he do? He says, he confirms his covenant with Abraham. He said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." According to the covenant that God made with Abraham, this would be the right child by the right mother. Remember the frustration when Sarah offers up Hagar and says, "Look, I don't think that it can happen the way you're thinking, so try it this way," and the troubles that all came about because of men trying to help God out. God doesn't need our help. You understand that? God doesn't need our help. God's will be done in spite of or regardless of us. And yet, we always want to help God. The tendency of men is to try and help God out in some way. Now, what does it tell us about Sarah? Sarah is a good wife, right? She's a faithful wife. And she does what every wife in history has ever done. She stands behind the door and listens to see what's being said. She wants to know what that conversation's about, especially since her name was mentioned in that conversation. And she felt justified in that. You know, I'm not really eavesdropping. After all, my name is mentioned. I should be allowed to hear a little bit about what's going on since my name was mentioned, right? So she hears the prophecy. And she laughs. She shakes her head and laughs at what she's hearing. Now, why is that such a bad thing? Think about it. Moses, when he writes this, reminds us that Abraham and Sarah were old. Abraham was 99 years old. Sarah was 89 years old. Sarah was already through menopause. Her ability to conceive a child was gone. I mean, those days had long passed. And Abraham was no spring chicken. You know? While aged men still have capability, the capability is greatly reduced, you know. So Sarah's looking at reality. How do we fault Sarah for looking at reality? I mean, things are what they are. Yeah. And yet, she was wrong. She laughs. But listen, didn't Abraham laugh also? Back in chapter 17, when Abraham first hears covenant that God's making with him, doesn't he laugh as well? There is a little difference. There is a little difference. Because Abraham's laughter was a laughter of joy. It was a, all right, finally, this is really going to happen. I'm excited. And he's laughing about that. Do you ever laugh? I mean, nervous laugh? You ever do that? That's one of my biggest faults. If I get particularly nervous about something, I might laugh. I tend to laugh. And that's gotten me in more trouble over the years than I can count. Because people think I'm laughing at them and I'm just scared to death. I'm just, I'm laughing because my knees are knocking and that's the kind of thing that's going on. But, people don't understand it. But Abraham's laugh was a laughter of joy. Sarah's laughter, on the other hand, was a laughter of derision and unbelief. She's shaking her head and laughing, and she said, this is fantasy. This is a fairy tale. We're too old to be believing in fairy tales. What does the scripture tell us about our sin? It says, be sure your sin will find you out. Here's Sarah hiding in the tent. She's behind the door. She's laughing. She got caught. Oh, nothing worse than getting caught, right? That's a terrible thing. The Lord not only knew that she laughed, but he knew the cause of the laughter. He knew her heart. He knew she didn't believe it. Now, she didn't want to make God a liar. She wanted this word, she would like to have had to be true. But she couldn't get her eyes off of the natural order of things. She did not comprehend God's will nor his ability to carry it out. That didn't register with her. And the question is asked in verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? We may deal with those circumstances. We may understand what God wants us to do in our lives, at least to some degree. And we may argue that we can't do it because. And yet God is the one who establishes. And the question is asked, is anything too hard for the Lord? His power is infinite. The Almighty has complete ability to accomplish his will. Men argue with that all the time. They think that they have some way to go around the will of God. And yet God's will be done. Nothing is hid from him, not even secret laughter. Calvin commented on this. He said, we now see what was the sin of Sarah. Namely, that she did wrong to God by not acknowledging the greatness of his power. We also attempt to rob God of his power whenever we distrust his word. Whenever we distrust his word, we attempt to rob God of his power. Look, we often will say, well, you know what? God can do anything. It doesn't matter what level of Christianity you're on, whether you're a newborn babe, whether you've been in Christ for years, whatever, it'll roll right off your tongue that God can do anything. We'll say those words, but then we want to limit our belief to our own human natures. God can do anything, but what can God do with this, right? Sure, God can do it, but I don't see how. We know God has the power, but I don't see him doing it. Is that confusing? Doesn't that stir confusion in your own mind? To say, I know that God can do it, but I don't see that God can do it. Too often, I think, or not too often, but very often, I go back to the guy in Mark 9 who's come to Jesus and want the Lord to help his kid. And the Lord says, do you believe? He says, I believe, but help my unbelief. I believe a little bit, but help me to believe more. Strengthen my faith. Build me up in that. Cause me to see like you do, like you see. This verse was used again by the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah 32, he says, there is nothing too hard for you. There are some things that are too hard for me. Algebra, for one. That's why I depend on Jacob over here. He can do that algebra stuff, right? At least you're honest. Good man. But there is nothing too hard for our God. God will do his will. His promises are true. Concerning Abraham, the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans, he says, being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. You know what happened? 89-year-old Sarah conceived and gave birth to a baby. God's word is still God's word, and it's good. God's word is good. Some things that God said to us, we need to remember from time to time. Romans 10:9, he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Is that your place? Is that your heart? Is that where you're at with God? That his word says you will be saved. What did Jesus say in John 6? Man, we know this one. Over and over, he says, all that the Father shall give me will come to me, and of those that come to me, I will cast out none. That's a promise of God. We can believe that. That's his word. That's his will. You come to Christ in repentance and confess your sins, he forgives you. You come to Christ and ask him to save you. He saves you. And all of those who have come to Christ are new creatures in him and have something to do in this world. You have a gift. You have a ministry. You have something to perform. And Paul, when he wrote to the Philippians, said this: He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. He started it, he'll finish it. These are promises of God to his people that you can believe with all your heart, because they're true. Granted, these things that we've spoken of here in this last second are different works than what Sarah had to do. But the works that we speak of are good ones. And they're the works that are done through Jesus Christ for his people. I'll take it. That's good news. Let's pray.